Hello, church.
Hello.
I'm so grateful and honored to be with you. My family and I were grafted into the Oak Hills family tree 11 years ago this summer, and we hadn't let go yet because we love this church and we love what this church is about. But if I'm honest with you this morning, I got to tell you, I'd rather be in Africa. I'd rather be doing this, celebrating the completion of a new water well project where the whole village shows up and everybody's dressed in their traditional clothing and we're singing, we're dancing and thanking God for what he has done. And we're enjoying choice foods like toe and sauce. I mean, come on, that's the life, isn't it? You might have noticed that I like to wear African shirts, and it's because they're so cool and comfortable and colorful. But you know what? They remind me of my brothers and sisters who are living it out on a different continent. And I want to come to you today and bring you their very heartfelt greeting. They, if they could, would come along and shake each one of your hands this morning, ask you a long series of questions, because they take greetings very seriously. They're very relational. They're very hospitable. They're so very kind. Well, God has given me a great passion to preach the gospel. It's what he's called me to do. I feel a lot like Jeremiah the prophet, who said that his word is in my heart like a fire shut up in my bones, and I'm weary of holding it in. I firmly believe this morning, whether you are tuning in online or whether you are in this place today, that God has a message for you, that God is going to give you an assignment. It's my prayer that by the end of our time today, you will be encouraged and inspired to greater faith and action as you follow Jesus Christ. You know, missionaries are not superheroes. Sometimes we may think we are, but we're just ordinary folk. And as I look across this room today, before me, I see a multitude of missionaries, because God is at work in each and every one of your lives. And Jesus says that his disciples would do even greater things than what he was doing. And he's going to do that through the Holy Spirit as he pours out his Spirit upon his people. So do not underestimate your position. Do not underestimate your potential and your purpose in the kingdom of God, because God is working and desiring to do greater things through you today. If you will accept that assignment, if you will put yourself in a position to listen to him, I mean, I'm talking about tune in to God today and say, God, what is it that you're trying to teach me? What is it that you would have to say to my life? What is it that you would have me to do? I believe God will answer that prayer. Every one of you are missionaries. Why don't you just turn to the person next to you and tell them, you're a missionary and I'm one too. I'd like to take a moment to introduce you to my family. I tend to think they look pretty good. This is one of our favorite pictures. It's been some years ago, okay? So this was taken back in 2011. But on the far left over here is my wife, Suzanne, and then our daughters, London, and then over on the far right, Micah. And then on the top, our sons, Caleb and Seth. And I want to tell you, church, we have loved living on the mission field. We have loved being a family engaged with this church and engaged with this people, and we wouldn't have it any other way. You know, we get asked a lot of questions about, well, what was life like over there, and how do you raise a family on the mission field? And I thought this morning that maybe you would just like to hear from them. And so what was life like living in Africa? Well, my wife said, while I will never miss the intense heat and all the sweat that came along with it, there was no greater joy than to see people breaking free from generations of curses and demonic influences to dance in freedom in Christ. Other people ask, well, what's the worst food that you've ever had to eat? And London, my daughter, next to Suzanne up there, she would say goat head soup. She said goat head soup with the hide and the hooves and the entrails. And she said, well, I really couldn't actually bring myself to eat it, but just the sight and smell of it made me want to hurl. Well, what about when you got sick? I mean, what was that like? And Micah said, well, I remember a time when I had malaria and typhoid at the same time. I was so sick, and Mom was like, you got to drink more water. You got to drink more water. And she threatened me that if I didn't drink more water, I'd have to go up to the local clinic and get one of those IVs and big needles and all that kind of stuff. Somebody else might ask, well, what did you enjoy the most about your experience over there? And Caleb, my son, on the top left would say that he enjoyed the deep friendships and the unity of faith that we shared with the people there, even though we were so vastly different. Well, what about missing out on things in America? What'd you miss out the most on? My son Seth would say, definitely getting to play in high school sports. But he said, you know what? I did run my best sprint ever when those elephants were charging us. And for me, what was my greatest joy? That's easy. Leading a few people to Christ and training them to teach a multitude. Definitely. Would we do it all over again? Absolutely. Absolutely. Well, Oak Hills Church, we want you to know that we couldn't have done it without you. You have been our faithful supporters, our prayer warriors. You have refreshed us. You have sustained us all during this time. It's been a joyful partnership since the day one, a divine appointment. Why, you even planted a tree out in the missionary prayer garden to remember us by. I mean, what church does that, right? So I think I speak on behalf of all the missionaries that Oak Hills Church supports when I say that we feel very loved and cared for by this church. So thank you, Oak Hills Church. Thank you for enabling us to do what we get to do. Well, if you would, grab your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 1. We're going to jump into the text and see what God has to say to us today. Acts chapter 1. But before we do, let's pray and ask for God's anointing and blessing over our teaching time. Oh, Father God, we desire to hear from you today. And God, we desire for you to send your Spirit upon us. And so would you come now and fill us up? And would you change us from the inside out so that we could go out in the power of your name and testify about you and help other people come to know you? And the church said, amen. Amen. Acts chapter 1. Have you ever wondered what's coming next? Have you ever thought about, well, what's my next chapter? What's my next story? What's my next obstacle, my next opportunity? And wouldn't it be great if we could, like, see into the future? Wouldn't it be great if we'd, like, yeah, this is how it's going to work out, you know? But God doesn't seem to work that way, does he? He seems content just to bring us up to the edge of that next thing, and then we, like, wait on him to, like, show us what the next thing is. And so we're always pursuing that next thing. And I think the disciples, the apostles, were in that same boat. Here in Acts chapter 1, Jesus has spent 40 days with them, teaching them, preparing them for their next thing. And Jesus is getting ready to do his last great act as priest. And that is to send the Holy Spirit so that the Holy Spirit might be with them. So let's pick up the story in Acts chapter 1, verse 4. Jesus, on one occasion while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait. Wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. So that was the message. They were to wait. Well, that's kind of hard to do, isn't it? I mean, Noah waited 120 years for a flood. Abram and Sarah waited 25 years for a child. At least the apostles only have to wait a few days, but I want to ask you, how long have you been waiting? Yeah. How long have you been waiting for God to come through on his promises for your life? I want to say, first of all, that we need to be patient while we wait, in the midst of waiting, because God is working things out that we cannot see or accomplish. God's timing is beyond us. It's beyond our comprehension. It's beyond our control. So we're going to have to just trust him with this, aren't we? Well, look in verse 8. As Jesus goes on to tell them more about this promise that was coming to them, he says in verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. You see, God never gives us an assignment without also giving us the provision to accomplish it. So what was the assignment that was given to the apostles? That they might be witnesses, that they might go out and testify about him in all these places. And what was the provision? The provision was the Holy Spirit, the very power and presence of the Holy Spirit working in and through them to accomplish this great task. But I have to wonder how the apostles received this word. When they heard the word witness, they heard something a little different than what you and I heard, because they heard it in Greek. And in Greek, it's the word martyr. Martyr refers to someone who gives their life rather than denounce the name of Christ. They might be tortured, they might be stoned, they might be crucified upside down, whatever. But they do not renounce the name of Christ, and therefore they become a martyr. And so don't you think that the apostles were like scratching their heads a little bit, saying, oh, Jesus, this is a heavy assignment. What are you talking about? But what do they do? How do they respond? Look in verse 14, Acts chapter 1. It says that they returned to Jerusalem, and they all joined together constantly in prayer. So we need to follow their example. We need to pray and be purposeful while we wait. Pray and be purposeful. Things may not be working out. Things may be very unclear to you, but you need to be patient in the midst of that waiting, but you also need to be very intentional in how you use that time. Did you ever stop to consider the fact that Jesus could have sent the Holy Spirit to them immediately? I mean, why go through the waiting process anyway? Is it because Jesus wasn't ready to send the Holy Spirit? I kind of think that perhaps the reason might have been is they weren't ready to receive it. They needed those 10 days in prayer. They needed to start putting Jesus' word into action, even when it seemed like Jesus wasn't coming through on his word. Does that resonate with anybody, or is it just me? Yeah? Well, may God give us strength as we realize that he always comes through on his promises. God is always faithful. And in Acts chapter 2, we see that the Holy Spirit does come, just as Jesus said. And when it comes in great power. It comes with great signs. And as the nations were gathered there on the day of Pentecost, each of them started hearing the good news about Jesus Christ in their own heart language. And it was the Holy Spirit that was working through the apostles, the Holy Spirit that was being poured out. And Peter, as he stands up to explain these things, he said, let me tell you what Joel said about this. The prophet Joel, he said in verse 17 that in the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit. And in verse 19, I will show wonders from the heavens above and on the earth below. In verse 21, he says, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's God's intention. That's God's plan. That's his strategy. Amen. And church, I stand before you today to testify that we have been privileged to see this demonstration in Africa, in the nation of Burkina Faso, among this people group. We have seen the Spirit of God being poured out on a people. We have seen miraculous signs and wonders being done among them as people were healed, as people were delivered from demonic forces. I mean, I have story after story I could share you that just make your skin just like goosebumps everywhere. But God's power has been poured out, and thousands of people have come to him to believe in him and have salvation. Hallelujah. Well, God called us to work among this people of the earth. They live simply in family groups or in mud houses. They labor together under the hot sun to provide for their children. They're totally dependent on agriculture and livestock for their livelihood, which they must grow during a very short rainy season. They're completely vulnerable to innumerable diseases and difficulties, yet in spite of this, they are the most peaceful and joyful people I have ever met on this earth. Like most Africans, they practice animism, our traditional religion, which is the belief that although God created the world, he stands afar off, and he's left the world to be in the control of spirits, which must be engaged and manipulated in order to get blessing or protection or, yes, even cursing. It's all about power and control and fear. And so culturally, whenever the church began, it began under a large tree, because that's where you go to escape the hot sun and the soaring 100 to 120 degree temperatures. And these trees became the natural meeting places where the church began. In 2002, A team of four American families from Abilene Christian University decided to go to this people group, not to plant a single church, but to begin a movement of churches planting churches. And so they discipled the converts of each one of them planted a church. They discipled those converts, and those that rose up said that, hey, help us to go take the gospel to the next village. And they said, we'd love to do that. You're going to be the preacher, though. You're going to plant the church. And so they showed them how to plant churches, and the church continued to increase every single year. And by the time that my wife and I got there in 2008, there were over 30 churches. Another 4 years down the way, the gospel was being preached in 100 villages. Yes, Lord. Emerging from the darkness and despair of their traditional religion, new believers started confessing faith in Jesus and being baptized. They took on Christian names. They took on new clothing to wear to celebrate their passage into life. And the movement just exploded. It has now surpassed more than 12,000 believers. And this past year, we experienced 544 baptisms, three new churches being planted, and now there's 56 established churches. Hallelujah. At church, there's a fire burning among them as new believers come to trust in God's power. They consecrate themselves and their families and their homes by going into their homes and removing these household idols and gods that they have worshiped in the past. They take them out and they smash them and they put them in a pile and they light it on fire. The whole church shows up. Everybody sings and dances for the deliverance and the freedom that they have from darkness. It's a glorious thing to see and to be a part of. When God called us to work among them, he called us to do holistic transformational development. That's a mouthful, isn't it? But it's just simply to demonstrate and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ in every way possible. But when we started going over there, God led us to their most basic need for life, and that was clean water. Because without clean water, you can't have any other kind of development. So it was the place to start. We began partnering with local churches and communities to restore broken down wells, to rehabilitate them. No longer did the people have to drink from contaminated water sources, forcing their children to get diarrhea and typhoid and other diseases. But the communities were transformed. And in all, our water teams have completed 180 clean water projects, drilling new wells at times and rehabilitating old wells. And get this, folks, those projects are impacting 72,000 people, not one time, but every single day. A well gives water for a lifetime as long as it's maintained. And our teams are also working to maintain and oversee and monitor those wells as well so they can keep on giving water. God has opened doors like you would not believe. He has taken us to people and places that we never thought possible, that we never would have gone to through the avenue of water. Why, villages even will invite us to come back and they're like, man, you talked about this living water. Would you come back and like plant a church here so we can learn more about this living water? Can you believe that? The church is not only known for bringing water to the thirsty, but also for caring for orphans. Look at the difference that our program made of just providing a little bit of milk formula and medical care to this infant who was born premature. And then in 6 months later, look at the difference in that child. That's a thriving infant. When we arrived there, we learned this very sad story and history that when children, babies, are born to mothers who die during childbirth, those babies are considered cursed. And so that anyone that like takes that baby in or does something to help that baby, they're gonna be cursed too. They might even die. And so you know what they did? During the long 3-day funeral, they take that baby, they put it in a water basin, they wrap it up in clothes and they set it aside. And if the child lives, they decide how to take care of it. If the child doesn't live, well, fate has had its way. But not anymore. That's not the story. To date, God has used our team to rescue the lives of 390 orphans and babies from the age of 0 to 2. Hallelujah. Through extensive training in the villages, people now come to the church for a way to save their babies rather than trying to find a way to get rid of their babies. We just merely enable the biological families to do the job that they're called to do, and that's raising the child. One of our greatest joys this past year in 2018 was seeing the completion of a 20-year translation project in partnership with SIL Bible Translators, translating the New Testament into the local language, into their heart language, and 4,000 copies of the New Testament were printed and distributed among this people. And so for the very first time, they were hearing the words of God in their own heart language. They were so proud to receive this word. God has done a great thing. He has done a great thing. All glory to Him. This is not about what I have done or others have done. This is about what God has done. So praise Him. Praise Him. Well, these are our church pastors. These are the guys that are on the front lines who are going out and giving themselves each and every day to the task of ministry and building others up, discipling others, planting churches, bringing people to maturity. These are the guys that you need to be thinking about and praying for and supporting. You see, they are so important because there's something going on in Burkina Faso that has never occurred before. We are under the onslaught of terrorism. And there is violence and killings and kidnappings all around. There was a period of political instability in Burkina Faso a few years ago, and a new enemy started descending from the north to wreak terror on the people and to destabilize the government so that they might expand their territory, their influence. Radical Islamic militants began sending operations southward and leaving in the wake a great devastation. As you can see from this map, their impact is spreading over much of Africa. The government of Burkina Faso has issued a state of emergency across much of that nation as a large humanitarian crisis unfolds. And you can see that there's a no travel warning across the entire nation except for the capital. So what does that mean for us? What are the implications for us as missionaries? Well, it's no longer safe for us to live there anymore. It's no longer safe for us to continue doing ministry. In fact, they are the ones concerned for us that, hey, I'm sorry, but the days come when we don't want you here anymore. Not because they don't want us here, but because they're concerned for our safety, because they know that we'll be targeted. And so they've asked us and said, it's okay, we need you to go. And it's so hard to do that. It's ripping us up inside because these are the people that we have lived with and ministered with and suffered hardships with and experienced great joys and advancements in the gospel. And it's so hard. In our home, the beds are still made. The pictures are still on the walls because we fully expected that in January of this year, we would be able to go back and begin another 5-year term. But now it appears that we need to close out our home and even our own physical presence there. But hear this, church. Hear this, we are still in the fight in Burkina Faso. Amen. Our presence might have to leave for a while, but our involvement and engagement with them won't. We are going to stay connected. We're going to help them through this time of transition and turmoil. We're going to coach them. We're going to lead them. We're going to support them. This is not the time to pull out. This is the time to strengthen them so that they can be who God's called them to be and serve in this way. And I'm happy to say that Oak Hills Church supports us in that, that they're going to continue the support and prayer for this mission as well. Well, you may be asking, well, how bad does it have to get in order for you to leave? I mean, what are you talking about? Well, let me throw some numbers at you, all right? The latest numbers from Burkina Faso since 2015 indicate that 460 people have been killed due to these armed attacks from terrorists. 15 Westerners have been kidnapped. 8 of those kidnappings have happened in the last 6 months. 4 churches have been attacked during worship services. Dozens of churches have been destroyed. Hundreds of others have had to go underground or flee. Over 2,000 schools have been closed in Burkina Faso. Let that sink in for a moment. The impact on education, the impact on the young generation. And now they're vulnerable to being radicalized and taught and influenced by outsiders. 37 medical centers are closed. 170,000 people are displaced from their homes. They've had to flee for their lives. 700,000 persons are facing food security, and another 1.2 million in need of urgent assistance. Folks, it is not a pretty picture. But you know what God has done? God has raised up this church in Burkina Faso. And the reports that we are getting is that amidst the violence and the persecution, the church is growing. And actually, there's more and more people coming to the church to be saved and to have prayers like never before. Isn't that a great thing that persecution doesn't stop the church? It actually grows the church. You can't hold this body down and you can't hold the church down. We have a wonderful leadership team in place where we serve. Over the last 5 years, we have invested a lot in them, and they are so capable of carrying on the torch of ministry. They are determined, they are focused, they are dedicated. They're like these prayer warriors, like you've not seen anything. I mean, I wish I could show you how they pray and how often they pray. When they step out of their door every morning to go and fulfill their ministry assignment, they pray to God. They say, God, I don't know what harm's going to come before me. I don't know what I'm going to face in this village, but God, would you help me to be prepared? Should this day be my day? And on this day, of the Day of the Martyr, I want to share with you one of Burkina Faso's martyrs, Mike Rittering. Mike Rittering gave his life in the first ever terrorist attack that fell upon Burkina Faso. You see, Mike and his family moved to Burkina Faso in 2011. And just a wonderful family full of life and joy and just vibrancy. I mean, Mike had this like contagious smile and joy that just oozed out of him. And so many people wanted to be around him and hear him. Well, he and his pastor, on the night of January the 15th, 2016, were on their way to the airport to pick up an arriving team. And they decided that, well, they had a little bit of time. And so they stopped by at this cafe. And it's the same cafe that we have frequented many times. And we've even left our kids there to like, you know, because they had good AC and Wi-Fi. But Mike and them had stopped for a cup of coffee, not knowing the horrific ordeal that was about to be unleashed on them. You see, terrorists from the Al-Qaeda network came in and began shooting the place up. And they carried out a very calculated assault over the next 2.5 hours. And at the end of it all, at the end of that night, 30 people lay dead, including Mike Rittering, who was targeted for his Western values. But you know what's interesting? Is that sometime before this event happened, Mike was given a message, and he was talking about fear. He was talking about facing our fears, and he says, why is it that fear affects our lives so much? And he started talking about Philippians 1:21, where Paul says, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And you know what Mike said? Mike said, what do we have to be afraid of? He said, if we lose everything, even our own lives, we gain it all. We gain everything. Why are we so afraid? And he gave his life as a martyr. I want a faith like that. I want a passion and conviction like that. Don't you? As I bring this to a conclusion, let me just give you some points that maybe you can write down on your notes. Maybe something that God's calling you to do. But first of all, I would say, remember the sacrifices of the martyrs. Remember them. The blood that they spilled, their lifeblood that was cut short. That's holy ground. And it's the blood of the martyrs that is the seed of the church. Honor them. Remember their families. Secondly, get in the fight. Ask God to use you here locally. You know, missions is not about going somewhere else. You don't have to travel across the world. You don't have to take on a terrorist organization. That's not your fight. This is your fight right here in San Antonio. It's across the street. It's around the next corner. Who will fight for the youth of San Antonio? Who will fight for the young girls and the boys that are caught up in sex trafficking? Who's going to fight for the immigrants that are flooding into the city every single day? And they just need to know that Jesus saves, that he's got a plan and a purpose for their life. Who's going to go to the broken and the wounded and the hurting and pray them into healing and deliverance in Jesus' name? Who's going to, you don't even have to go across the street. You don't even have to go across town. Just look around you. They're in this building. They walked in the door this morning. They're sitting in the pew next to you. There are people here that are hurting. There are people here experiencing loss and disease and conflict, and they just need you to notice them. Would you stop and ask them how they're doing and then really listen and then really show them care and love and pray for them? I think we need to have somebody put some signs over the exits of this auditorium that says you are now entering your mission field, because we are not saved to be served. We're saved to go out and serve just like Jesus did for us. Amen. Amen. We need to be bold and courageous. Just like Mike said, be bold and courageous. What do you have to be afraid of? I don't care what battle I may go into. I don't care what enemy that I may have to face, as long as I know who it is that is with me. Amen. And greater is he who is within me than he who is in the world. At church, we are not alone. We are an unstoppable force from heaven, and we are unified in the power and the might of God. Don't underestimate that position, that power to go out in his name and do great things. Be bold in his name. But finally, church, you got to pray. You got to pray like never before. You got to pray, because prayer is the work of the church. Prayer is what moves heaven and earth. Prayer is what sustained us when we were on the mission field. There were so many times when we were battling demonic forces and demons, when we were facing life-threatening illnesses, when we were had near accidents on the highway with all of our family, that we were saved. And in all of those moments, it brought me to tears to realize that, man, the reason why that missed me, the reason why I'm saved, is because people were praying. They're across the ocean. They're thousands of miles away, but their prayers have saved us. So church, don't ever underestimate the power of prayer. We've got to pray like never before, because prayer is what moves heaven and earth. Prayer is what accomplishes his will. Church, I want to just end with this little quick story. I don't know if you've seen me driving around lately, but I drive a kind of a beat up old Ford pickup truck, and I've been in and out of a couple of mechanic shops lately, and both of them tell me, he said, "Hey sir, I'm sorry, but your motor is shot, it's dying, it's gonna crater on you. You might get 2 days out of it, you might get 2 months, you might get a year." And I said, "I don't care, I'm just gonna drive it anyway till it won't drive no more." Well, you know what happens? I go to the gas pump, and rather than putting in a full tank of gas, you know what I do? I just put in a half a tank. Because why fill the thing up if it's going to break down on the side of the road? I'm a smart guy. But how many of us are going through life in the same way? We're just going through life halfway. I don't want to live that way any longer. I know you don't want to live that way any longer. So remember the great things that God has done. Remember the sacrifices that others have made, and determine, commit today, that you're going to live all the way and hold nothing back for the glory and the fame of our great God. Hallelujah.